The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So as we move into chapter 3, like I said, it's a strange chapter. It's kind of hard initially even to know what it's about, I think. There are a plethora of different opinions about exactly how you're supposed to understand it. I'm going to give you my best interpretation, hopefully with the Spirit's help. I hope that how I see it is right. I might present some different options or varied opinions for you this morning, just so that you know. But mostly, I'm just going to give you what I think. But I'm asking you to do your own wrestling and your own work as you leave here today. So far, what we've seen, I think, more than anything else, especially as we left chapter 2, is just the providence of God at work in this thing we call redemption. The providence of God at work in these people's lives, bringing about the things that His sovereign providence has determined in accordance with His eternal decree to happen. Oftentimes to the people in the story, they're not seeing it when it's happening. It's uncovered at various points. It's brought up to the surface so that they can see. There's aha moments I think we have seen so far. But it's about the providence of God at work. And I think that's what chapter 3 is about. It's about the providence of God at work in the lives, in people as they live lives of faith. I think we're going to see Naomi and Ruth living out their faith here. I think we're supposed to understand it being lived out under the providence of God at work. And I think we're supposed to learn lessons from this. That's how I've approached it. I think with Naomi, we see some good and bad. So I'm going to try to bring that out. I think we see a glorious faith, of course, in Ruth. What we see here is many different, the vocabulary speaks of Ruth being a perfect partner for Boaz. And then, of course, we see Boaz as a picture of our Lord and Savior, a picture of our Redeemer through and through. Just like chapter 2, we see the same structure. We see Ruth and Naomi together at the beginning, and then Ruth leaves Naomi, and it's Ruth and Boaz together in the middle, and then it's back to Ruth coming back home to Naomi in the end, once again with her hands full of provision from her Redeemer. We see that same structure here today. In chapter 3, we see Ruth proposing marriage to Boaz. I think that's the picture. I think that's what she is doing. That's bold. It's bold. She is listening to Naomi, an elder, a believer, who is wants her to be more fully included in the covenant people, and she's pointing her to her Redeemer. And Ruth is at every turn listening to her tell her where the Redeemer is, and she runs to him and she goes to him. So that's what we're going to see this morning: faith underneath the providence of God, and a marriage proposal by a woman of courageous faith. The best way to divide this chapter is just to look at it in light of each person that's involved. So we're going to spend time at first of all looking at Naomi, what we learn from Naomi, and then what we learn from Ruth, and then what we learn from our Redeemer. Okay, not the most creative points I've ever come up with. But Naomi, and then Ruth, and then the Redeemer. Okay. First of all, let's look at Naomi. Remember, Naomi at one time said, "Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. I have come back now to Bethlehem after leaving, and I've come back empty." And then in chapter 2, she is filled. She's filled with the provision of God through Ruth to her. And there's a turning point at the end of chapter 2 for Naomi where her eyes are opened to the fact that God is at work. He has not forsaken her. He is not against her. He is for her, and he is at work in her life. And she is being, her, the grace of God is being poured out upon her through Ruth in that, in this sense. And so her eyes are open, and there's a new hope in the life of Naomi. And I think you see that she has a fresh hope at the end of chapter 2. And in verse 1, she says to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well for you?" So here's Naomi. She's displaying the fact that she is a godly woman. She has wrestled with her faith. It has not been perfect. None of our faiths are perfect. I believe, help my unbelief. That is the theme of most of our lives, I think, if we were honest. She's done the hard wrestling with the horrible things, the tragedies that have happened, and she's come back better, stronger, a new, fresh hope, and you can see she's a godly woman. She's not thinking of herself at all. Seems to me that she's showing she loves Ruth. There's selflessness here. She says, "I want rest and security for you. Should I not seek rest for you that it may be well for you?" Remember back in chapter 1, verse 9, her prayer to when she was trying to get Ruth to go was, "I pray that the Lord grant you that you might find rest in the house of your husband." That you might find rest in the house of your husband. Ruth wasn't having it, and she came. And now, this prayer that she has prayed, Naomi, I think she believes she has the chance to be the answer or a part of God's answer to her very own prayer back in chapter 1. She might be part of God's answer to provide rest for Ruth in the house of her husband, and that husband might be Boaz, her redeemer. That's what she's after. Naomi wants to make this happen. Even though Ruth has come to trust in the Lord, her conversion at the end of chapter 1, this is what Naomi knows, and we need to make a note of. Naomi knows that for her to have a true place in the covenant community, I'm talking about Ruth here, she needs to be wed to a kinsman redeemer. She has put her faith in God, and she's come back with Naomi, but she has no ties to the covenant community. She is a Moabite. Throughout, what have we seen over and over again? Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite. And we're always reminded that she's still Ruth the Moabite. And Naomi knows that she, for full inclusion into the people of God, both fully and legally, Naomi knows that inclusion into the people of God in a saving sense is rest. I'm going to say that again. Full legal inclusion into the people of God in a saving sense, Naomi calls that rest. That's what we call it too. Fully included into the people of God savingly means you're at the Redeemer's feet. You're at a place of rest. This is the place where blessing is found. So she has been converted. The Holy Spirit has opened her eyes to the truth of Yahweh. To be fully included, she needs to find rest in a Redeemer. So there's a biblical theme throughout the Scripture. Throughout redemptive history, there's a biblical theme of rest. Ever since our first parents were exiled out of the garden because of sin, removed from the presence of God, and from his eternal Sabbath rest. We've been trying to get back there. That's what redemption is all about. Getting us back into the presence of God where we belong. That's home. And we've been exiles apart from him. So God sent his Son, a Redeemer, to get us home. Christ, at Christ's feet, that's our heart's true home. It's in his presence where we were made to live. And rest is only found there. This is a theme throughout Scripture. We might find rest, real rest, from the, as Jeff was talking about, the suffering. and the pains and the difficulties and the trials of this world, there might be a place of true rest. And so there is some selflessness in the faith of Naomi's rising up with a fresh hope. And she's for Ruth. She's trying to do good for Ruth. She's trying to be the answer to her own prayers. So we commend her for that. She's recognizing Ruth's greatest need. Mothers and fathers and friends, people who are believers, who are close to one another in relationship. This is what we should be after. Moving people closer to our Redeemer. That is your greatest need. And that's what Naomi's doing here. But there's an issue. So let's commend her. But I'm going to also, at the same time, say there's an issue. It seems to me that she's playing matchmaker here. Now, she's pressing the issue a little bit. Seems to be a strategy going on. Maybe we're right at the edge of perhaps a little bit of manipulation. And I think there's some fear at work. We're at the harvest time now. I think it's still barley harvest. So there's still another harvest to go. But there's some fear here that now that the harvest has come, how are we going to remain in contact with Boaz, who is our Redeemer, who's provided us with so much? We've experienced so much of his grace. We need to strike while the iron is hot. He has shown you favor, my daughter. He has been better to you than his own servants. He has given you a seat at the table. He knows you. He is for you. So at this moment, during their harvest time at the threshing floor, she thinks it might be a good time to strike. Now, like I said, some commentators and some people see this and they say, that's faith. Take some risks. Faith takes some risks. Okay, maybe. But I don't think that's what we're supposed to understand here. I think it's right that this is the Redeemer and she knows it. Yes and amen. But I think that this story is actually, I think chapter 3 is here. Maybe most of all, maybe just because of this. Because I think that what we're supposed to see here is that they should have trusted that the Lord would work it out. Think about what she's doing here. She's sending Ruth a Moabite to the threshing floor. In the Old Testament, the threshing floor has kind of what enters into your thoughts when you think of threshing floor, if you're an Old Testament Jew, is think of the club. This is a place, especially during harvest time, where they're dancing and they're partying, and there's lots of wine flowing a lot of times. Look, they've been in the midst of famine. Now we have a great harvest. So there's going to be joy. There's going to be a lot of those things going on. But you recognize here that Naomi says, look, he's going to eat and drink and his heart's going to, he's going to feel good. And that's where we need to go, right? If you read the prophets like Hosea, we've done it. And we've read many of the minor prophets in the Old Testament talk about the threshing floor as a place where you go to be with prostitutes. Because that intended to be what happened. Prostitutes showed up there because that was a perfect place to ply their wares. And so you have a Moabite going out by herself in the middle of the night, perhaps in danger, hiding in the darkness until she sees Boaz go to sleep and then making her move. And I think that is a picture of the difference. And sometimes it could be just the slightest difference between faith and presumption. Between trusting courageously in God and putting him to the test. Now, that's a hard needle to thread, but I think that's what we're supposed to see here. Maybe more than anything else, like I said in this chapter. Look, Naomi's taking matters into her own hands. God has over and over again, despite her objections, despite her trying to do other things and trying to keep Ruth out, Despite a measure of hopelessness, I think we would all agree, God has provided and provided and shown himself as faithful over and over and over again. And now in chapter 3, she says, we better do it ourselves. We got to make this thing happen. It's Sarah saying to Abraham, hey, why don't you just sleep with my handmaiden, Hagar? We can handle this thing. It's if we don't do it, we don't think God can do it. You see what I'm saying? I think that's what we're seeing here. Now, because God is providentially at work and everything that's going on here, it's going to all be okay. It's going to all be okay. Because Boaz is a truly godly man, it's going to be okay. But she's pressing the issue. She is taking matters into her own hands. And I think we are often the same. And that's why I'm going to bring this point out to you. I want you to think about it and work on it some. Anytime our hearts are frustrated by the world we see around us or by the things that are going on in our lives, oftentimes our first response is to take matters into our own hands. There are things around us that need to be changed, and God's not doing it. Right? So we need to do it. Several weeks ago, another shooting, people say, well, let's pray, and congressmen stand up and say, stop that praying. Praying doesn't do anything. Right? We got to do it. Instead of saying like Joseph at the end of Genesis, am I God? We say, we're God. We can do it. Let's just do it. Now, I'm not talking about a life of inactivity. I'm not talking about some kind of let go and let God attitude or theme of life. I'm not talking about that. How about this? I'm not calling for laziness. How about if Naomi says, in light of all that God has done through Boaz, let you and I pray that God would work. How about that? Yeah? I think that's what they should have done. I think that's what she should have done. See, that's a picture of faith in action. I think they're right on the edge of stupidity here. So, let's give Naomi her due, and then let's hammer her for a little while. And let's be honest about what we see. So that's Naomi, okay? Secondly, let's look at Ruth. Ruth. Once again, note Ruth's humility, verse 5. Naomi has this plan. She's got it. She's chalked it up on a chalkboard like a coach. This is what we're going to do. And here, I mean, she knows what she doesn't know. She knows she believes in God. And she knows whatever, she's going to trust Naomi. Right? Naomi knows. This kinsman redeemer law, she's learning about the word of God, I'm sure. This is what we're going to do in verse 5. All that you say, I will do. Obedience. Now, look, even if it's reckless, even if it's not all wise, obedience usually leads to blessing. And here she is being obedient. She's running to her redeemer. This is a man she knows and believes and trusts. And all that you say, I will do. There's courage and faith there. Seems to me that Naomi is saying, look, all the men are going to be at the threshing floor. The music's going to be playing. They're going to be eating and drinking or celebrating the first harvest in a long time. They're going to be praising God. We want you to stay in the shadows. Stay in the shadows. As the men start to go home and other men just start to lay out there and sleep out on the threshing floor, note where Boaz is, because you don't want to go up on the wrong man. Note where Boaz is in the darkness. Once he goes to sleep, sneak in there, lay down at his feet. Uncover his feet and lay down there. That's what you see in verses 6 through 9. Let's read it. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man who startled bent forward, and behold, a woman was laying at his feet. Let's stop there at verse 8 there. So this is the plan, right? She's going to hide out in the shadows, and then she's going to make her move. Some suggest that the scene is steamy, and it's filled with sexual innuendo. And there no doubt is some sexual tension. I'm not going to deny that. She's laying at the feet of a man who could be her husband. I'm not denying that at all. But mostly that's because these verbs, the verbs in verse 4 that Naomi talks about, the verb for uncover and the verb for lie down in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, those are both used as ways to talk about sexual relations. To lie down with someone or to uncover someone's nakedness is ways to talk about that. But that's also just the way you say lie down and uncover. Ruth is presented as a godly woman. I don't. Even though there's lots of things she doesn't know, I think she is still pure. And so I think she's. And I know that Boaz is. So what she's doing when she uncovers his feet is not sexually suggestive. She is uncovering his feet, so in the middle of the night he's going to get cold and wake up. That's the plan. His feet are going to be out of the covers. He's going to feel a shiver in the middle of the night. He's going to wake up, and he's going to see her lying at his feet. And that's going to give her an opportunity to propose, to talk to him. And when she does, in verse 9, he says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am Ruth, your maid, or your servant." And then she's proposing, "Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative, for you are a redeemer." She uncovers his feet to wake him up. He wakes up and sees her at his feet, and she proposes marriage. The language here to cover me is the language of marriage, a picture of marriage. It's what the husband is supposed to do to the wife. Is he supposed to cover her? Ezekiel 16:8, this is how the Lord speaks of himself as Israel's husband. In that context, he says, "I passed and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness and swore to you and entered covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord." To cover her, to cover a woman is to marry her, to be her husband. It's the picture of protection. To cover someone's nakedness. And the picture of adultery is to uncover someone else's wife. You see that in places like Deuteronomy 22:30 and Deuteronomy 27:20. Speaks of adultery that way. Because you are with another man's wife. To cover someone. It's the robe of righteousness. It's the covering of your nakedness. It covers sin, it preserves, it protects. It's what Adam should have done in the garden and what he didn't do. He didn't take care of his wife. He left her exposed. He should have said, "Take me instead." But he didn't. And so when she says, "Cover me," she is saying, "Marry me." Now I know that verse 3 makes it seem like the plan is to put the moves on, okay? Go and put on Obsession from Moab, or Moab number 7, perfume, and go in there, look good and smell good, and like it's seductive or something, okay? That's not the picture. The language of verse 3, to wash and anoint, is not get dolled up. This is the same language that David uses in 2 Samuel 12. Specifically, look at verse 20 when you get a chance. David has been fasting and mourning the death of his child with Bathsheba. After Nathan comes to him and convicts him of his own sin, and his child dies, though he prays and prays and prays, the child dies anyway, and he's been in a time of fasting and mourning. And when the time of fasting and mourning is over, this is the language that is used. He gets up. And he washes, and he anoints himself, and he gets some food. what Naomi is saying, what Ruth is communicating here, is the time of mourning her dead husband is over. It's a new day. There's a new husband in her future. She has a redeemer. That's the picture. She's coming to her redeemer, and she's asking him to marry her. By the way, every time we take the Lord's Supper, we're renewing our vows with Jesus. We're saying to him, thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for marrying me. I would marry you all over again if I could. Every time we renew our vows, every time we renew covenant, that's what we're doing. Just as Naomi was seeking to answer her own prayer from chapter 1, she prayed for rest for Ruth, and now she's seeking to be the answer for prayer. Here, Ruth is asking Boaz to be the answer to his own prayers as well. In chapter 2, verse 12, when she speaks to Boaz, Boaz says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. May the Lord reward you because you've come to seek refuge under his wings. And now she's saying, be the answer to that prayer. Be my reward. The wings of the Lord spread over me. Let that be your wings. You spread. You cover me. You be my covering. You be my great reward. No, it's the Lord himself who is our great reward. It's the Lord himself who is our covering. She is going to none other than a type of Christ and the Lord himself and saying, be my redeemer. Be my husband. You know, throughout the Gospels, this being at the feet of the Lord is a beautiful picture of redemption. It's a beautiful picture of relationship to him. Throughout the Gospels, just a few of them, people sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 7, the sinful woman weeping, knows that that this is the gracious Redeemer, knows her own sin, and with her tears, her very tears, she follows behind him and then wipes his feet with her very tears. Thankful for who he is and what he will do. In John chapter 12, you have Mary breaking the alabaster box, expensive perfume, and with her hair anointing the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. Luke chapter 10, you have Martha, anxious, working. She's really busy. She's really trying to make Jesus feel loved by all that she's doing. And then she says, Jesus, tell Mary, my sister, to get in this kitchen and help me. And where is Mary? She's at the feet of her Lord. And Jesus says, oh, she's got the better part. Why don't you come and join us and quit all that work? And come find what? Rest. Rest. This is the place of rest. Then in Luke 8, you have the account of the Gadarene demoniac. Jesus casts a legion of demons out of him. And he casts it into a herd of pigs and they run away and jump into an abyss. And the townspeople hear about it and they come because they can't possibly believe that that's what's happened because this man's been crazy for a long, long time. And they find him clothed and clean and in his right mind. And where? At the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. And then the disciples at the end of the gospel, Matthew chapter 28, Christ has risen. And they hear and they run to see him and they worship him. Literally, it says they worship him at his feet. At his feet. This is the place of rest. This is the place a believer goes, because this is a place of rest. This is a place of security. This is a place of blessing. This is the place where I know who I am. I know who I am because I know whose I am. I go to his feet because the idea is I'm exalting him. He is above me and I'm unworthy, yet I have intimacy. Psalm 39:6 says, the sons of men busy themselves in vain. Whether you're working for your own righteousness or trying to earn blessing from God instead of just living in the joy of His rest, living for His glory, living to make Him look beautiful to others. So she's come to the place of rest. To the one who in Matthew chapter 11 invites you, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's who Boaz is a picture of, and that's to the one to whom she's coming. Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, when the man finally comes to the cross, it says, he came to the cross, and when he came to the cross, his burden rolled down into the empty tomb. Beautiful picture. We have life by His death, Bunyan says, and rest by His sorrows. So you see Ruth, the picture of great faith. A faith that's trusting and courageous. A faith that has moved on from the mourning, the repentance, and to the Redeemer for rest and security. New life. Finally, let's look at the Redeemer. Here is Boaz. He's a godly man, right? He is a man who always acts as one who lives before the face of God. He always acts as one who lives before the Lord. First thing he says after he says, "Who the heck are you?" and gets the sleep out of his eyes, he recognizes it's Ruth. First thing he does is announce the Lord's blessing upon her. He always comes with blessing. She wants him to be her redeemer. He says, "Absolutely, I will. Absolutely, I will." Verse 10, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going to young men, whether poor or rich. As great as your sacrifice and kindness was in leaving Moab and coming into this people with Naomi, coming to me and wanting me to be your redeemer is even greater. You could have younger men. She wants him because he's a godly man. She's attractive to his righteousness. And he's glorious. And what he wants for her is her spiritual good, always. Notice what he says. "My daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all the people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." He calls her a woman of excellence. We'll talk about more of that as we close in just a minute. "Now, it is true I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." Just a minute, he's going to have her lay down beside him and stay right where she is because he's going to be the one who protects her and preserves her. He's going to tell her in the morning when to get up before everybody else wakes up and sees her. He's not lying. He's not trying to hide. He's preserving her reputation, keeping her safe, and he's sending her home with another great provision, pouring out his grace upon her once again. He's caring for her and loving. He's for her good. But notice, he's also for her spiritual good. But, unlike Naomi, so this is the contrast I'm making. Unlike Naomi, he's not going to say, "Yeah, there's a near redeemer, so we better run away and get this thing done." He is obedient to the word. He is a man of righteousness, of righteous character, who lives in the presence of the Lord at all times. If there is one nearer, a redeemer nearer to him, than him, he's not going to say, "Let's find a way." He's going to say, "Let's trust God." You see that? "Man, I would like to marry you, Ruth. There's a nearer redeemer, and we got to do what's right. We got to do what's true. We got to do what's God glorifying. We're going to honor God first and trust that He's going to work. Because He's God. not taking matters into his own hand. He doesn't come up with some kind of creative plan. Just trust God. Imagine that. Just trust God. He's going to be obedient to the word of God. Not going to take matters. He's just going to trust the Lord. The Lord's going to work. At every turn, he's over and over again showing us the picture of a glorious Redeemer. One who will come and look this, will take this, what he, the part that he is on display showing us, and will live it out perfectly. And his name is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who always trusted in the Lord. To do the Father's will was like food to him. And he trusts in the Word of God. Every time he spoke the Word of God. He's always quoting Scripture. If you cut him, he would bleed Scripture. Trusting God, trusting the Father, giving himself. Things don't look too good. Things don't look like this could work out. We got to find a way around this. No. It's always through obedience and trust in God. And this is what I think the author's doing. Over and over again already. We're pretty early on in Israel's history. We're not even to the first king yet. So far, over and over again, we've already seen whenever people in the redemptive line, I'm talking about people in this family, from Lot laying with his daughters, to Abraham and Sarah with Hagar, Judah and Tamar in Genesis chapter 38, over and over again, when presented with opportunities to be sexually immoral, to find a way around the obvious truth of God to make it easier on us, or so that we don't have to just trust in him. Every time the men in this line, they fail. Abraham should have said, "No way, Sarah. That's not God's plan. That's not the son of the promise." Judah was trying to find a way not to have to take care of his own daughter-in-law, Tamar. She had to go to extreme lengths. There's kids in the room. I'm not going to talk about that right now. Read it yourself. Genesis 38. She had to go to extreme lengths to have him stand up and be the man he should have been. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, the daughters of Lot are concerned that now that Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed, there will be no men. So they lay with their father. On the other side of the mountain, Abraham, their uncle, is leading armies of men to war. I think there probably could have been a man over there for her, for them. They're not trusting. They're taking it, once again, taking things into their own hands. And so look, see this? See the picture here? Okay, what is this man going to do? Chapter 2, he's presenting himself as glorious, perfect, he's righteous, he's just perfect. Pouring out grace, pronouncing blessing, everybody respects him, everybody thinks he is something. Now he's in a position in the middle of the night in the darkness where if he wanted to, he could take advantage. Where if he wanted to, he could go around the truth of God. He could do it his own way. And he passes the test perfect. Glowing, shining, absolutely righteous. Here she is. He could take advantage of her. He absolutely doesn't. He just cares for her and loves her and puts her first in every way. From her reputation to her own spiritual good. He will not let her see him be outside of the truth of God. She does not, listen, girls. Casey, if some guy tries to tell you that he loves you by doing something that is against the word of God, run away. He doesn't pretend like he's loving her by disobeying, by not honoring the truth of God, by not trusting that God will do right. He's loving her by showing her righteousness. That's how he's loving her. I love you. Trust God. Trust God with me. And they do. And we're going to see that picture that glorious picture next week. Throughout, we'll end there. Throughout this book, little book, we get these glowing pictures of Boaz. And throughout this book, we get these glowing pictures, more and more brilliant, shining picture of the purity of Ruth as well. Her own righteousness is being put on display more and more. She's growing in the Lord. She's trusting Him. She's already presenting a courageous faith, no doubt, powered by the grace of God. You see this. He said, now my daughter, verse 11, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all the people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Worthy woman. That same language, woman of excellence, is the exact wording that's used in Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman, verse 10. Let's go there for a minute. 31:10. An excellent wife, who can find? Boaz can. You know, in the original Hebrew Bible, we put Ruth after Judges, or we didn't, when they were compiling the scripture, they put Ruth after Judges and before 1 Samuel to show us how we go from the Judges to the first king, how we get David, right? We've talked about that. Well, in the Hebrew, original Hebrew Bible, they didn't do that. They put Ruth after Proverbs. You finish with Proverbs 31. This picture of this godly woman. An excellent wife, who can find? Who could be this excellent? Read through here, you're going to see Ruth. She works with her hands in delight, verse 13. She's down in the dust, working hard. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and her arms are strong. She takes home ephahs of barley. She rises while it's still night and gives food to her household. Naomi, verse 15. In verse 23, her husband is known at the city gates. We're going to see that next week. Her husband Boaz is Boaz is going to go to the city gates. And he's going to show himself righteous there as well. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she smiles at the future. She's trusting in God for the future. Laughing at the world. The world does not make her afraid. She's clothed in strength and dignity. But it's strength and dignity that is never compromised. Never compromised. It's strength and dignity that's never exhibited at the cost of humility, though, and dependence upon God. Strength does not mean I can do it. Strength means I'm depending upon God to do it. She opens her mouth in wisdom. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. She will have children that will rise up and bless her. Many daughters have lived, have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the city gates. Same language is used throughout Proverbs 31 that is used of Ruth. Right after Proverbs is Ruth in the original Hebrew. And then you know what after that? Song of Solomon. Now it's time to have a wedding. Worthy woman, Ruth, wedding. Great love between a husband and his wife. And she's called an excellent wife, which is the exact language that she used to speak of Boaz in chapter 2 of the mighty man. The mighty man and the excellent wife. What a glorious couple from whom the king, David, will come and the king of kings himself will come. Righteous and glorious. In people of faith, trusting in the Lord and his providence.